Good morning. One more announcement before I get going. Many of you know Ben and Bronwyn Newcott. They're sitting right here, front row. This afternoon, they're going to dedicate their littlest daughter, Eden. And rather than doing it here, they're going to do it out in a park. And you are all welcome to that, those of you who know them. 4 o'clock at Fairview Park. You probably don't know. 4:30? 4:30, that's good for me to know. 4:30, Fairview Park. I was going to show up early. So you may not know where that is, but those of you that know them and want, they want an open invite for everybody. Oh my gosh, Jeff and Courtney are here. You got to be kidding me. Wow. Sorry. We were talking about babies. We've got... Whew. Okay. What I was talking about was Eden's dedication. So Ben and Bronwyn are right over here. Those of you that know them, don't know where that is, come talk to them afterwards. They'll give you the details where you can show up. And it's going to be a great time in the park, have some food, and just celebrate little Eden and her new life. All right. Well, I want to begin by articulating a tension that I feel in life, and that I would assume many of you feel. It's a question that I ask often that I don't have a great answer for, other than I feel the tension. And the question is basically this. How different should my life as a Christian be from my former life before I was a Christian? What can I expect in this life as a Christian? What level of change and transformation is there possible for me? And it's a tension that I have felt for years now. And I'm assuming it's a tension that you've asked yourselves, what can I expect before I die, before I'm made perfect? What kind of change can I expect? And I don't have an answer for it other than to articulate it's a tension. And here's how I want to, before I read, I'm trying to lay out the groundwork for what we're going to be talking about today. There's a tension that I feel. And this is how I would describe it. All right. So I've got my diagram going again. God created the world, and then the fall happened, okay? And sin and death and all this stuff was introduced into the world. And I'm going to call that the old age, all right? It's the age from the fall on through. It's the old age of sin, death, and what we all grew up in, what we were all born into. And then you had Christ's first coming. He came in the flesh. He came as one of us. And he died for our sins, and he was raised for us. And he poured out the Spirit. So there's this forgiveness and this new age. And what he did is he started a new age in human history. So I'm going to have it look this way. Oops, I didn't mean to do that. He started this new age, the kingdom of God that was coming into the world in this new way. Already there was forgiveness of sins, and the Spirit had been poured out. And yet we know, even after that, is that the old age continues, doesn't it? The age of sin and death, we're still living in it, okay? Well, one day, Christ is going to come again. His second coming. He's not going to die on a cross. He's going to come as the Lord and the judge, and he is going to do away with the old age of sin and death, and he's going to usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and then it's going to be just that new age that goes on forever and ever, and we'll be completely freed from this old age and these old bodies and all of this. Okay, does that make sense how I've put that? But where we live now is in this little box, where you've got these things that have already taken place in Christ, and yet the fullness hasn't yet come for us, and this old age is still going. And what a lot of people will, the phrase that people use to describe the tension that we feel in this box is the phrase, already, not yet. Okay, it's the already, not yet nature of our existence. Already we have received so much in Christ, forgiveness, the Spirit, and inheritance waiting for us, and yet not yet have we received everything. We have not been made perfect. We haven't received our resurrection bodies. We still have to live in this world that is subject to sin and decay. So we live this already not yet tension. And how we live it, how we navigate this tension, what faithful Christian living means in the midst of this already not yet existence is this. First of all, it means we need to fully embrace what we already have in Christ. We need to learn how to fully receive, as Tim said, how to remember, how to embrace all that we already have. That's what faithful Christian living means. But it also means that we have to recognize the not yet. We have to realize we haven't received it all, clearly, and the faithful response that we've seen throughout 2 Corinthians is, what do we do with that not yet? We groan for it. But we groan with hope. We groan with yearning, longing for this time when we're out of this already not yet, and there's no longer a not yet. So that's what we do. We embrace what we already have, and yet we recognize that what we don't, and we groan with hope and longing. And I think Christians can get into trouble when they fail to recognize either one of these things, when they deny the already or they deny the not yet. And that's what you see. You see some Christians out there, they deny the not yet. They deny that we haven't yet received everything, and they think, we've already got it, basically. Life is all about this triumphant living, okay? We receive Christ, we have the Spirit, and it's a life from triumph to triumph. We overcome all our sin, and life is great and triumphant. That's the Christian life. They're denying the not yet nature of things. And on the other hand, some Christians deny the already. They fail to embrace what we've already received. And so basically they go around and say, yeah, I know my status with God is good, but everything else is basically still the same. I'm still an utter slave to this old nature. And life doesn't change, really, other than God forgives me. I'm just waiting around for heaven. There's really nothing different. And I believe that the biblical witness says, no, we need to embrace both those, the already and the not yet. Does that make sense? And I wanted to begin, before we read our passage, because this morning we're going to talk about an already passage. We're going to talk about what we have received already in Christ. And my encouragement to you is going to be, let's embrace what we've already received. In most of 2 Corinthians so far, Paul's been talking about the not yet, hasn't he? He's been talking about that future glory, eternal life that we're groaning for, we're yearning for, but we don't have it yet, so we're looking for it. That's what he's been focusing on. But today he focuses on what we already have, and he uses some of the most profound and radical language he can use to describe the already. He says, as you're going to find out in a second, we are a new creation in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so we're going to spend our time this morning trying to embrace what we've already received, who we are in Christ. So with that, let me read the passage. Turn that off for a second. I'm going to come back to it. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, we're looking at two verses today, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read a couple verses around it to give you the context. I'm going to begin in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And here are two verses. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Look, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Great passage. So what I want to do this morning is focus just on verses 16 and 17. And I want to talk about two basic things. First, what is this reality that Paul is talking about? I want us to embrace it and remember it and think about it, this reality that we are new creations in Christ. And then I want to go on and say, what is one key implication to that reality in terms of how we live our lives? So And I'm going to begin in verse 17, and then I'm going to come back to verse 16, if that's all right. Because I think verse 17 articulates, what is this fundamental reality? What is this reality that Paul is talking about? Let me read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Look, the new has come. Because I said, this is one of the most profound verses about the already nature of our reality in Christ. In the context is verses 14 and 15. Take a look. He's saying, Jesus died for us. Therefore, in his death, it's as if we died because he died the death that we were supposed to die. And we now are to die to ourselves and live for him. There's been a sort of a death and resurrection that's taken place in our lives. And Paul is using really strong language to describe that. He's saying, you are in Christ a new creation. Now, you're sitting here this morning, okay, and you're probably thinking, I don't really feel like a new creation, right? Kind of feel the same old me. How can he use that kind of strong language? And I think ultimately what Paul is getting at is our spiritual lives. Ultimately, he's saying, you are a new spiritual creation that God has worked using Christ to do so. So I want to give you a couple passages that remind us of this spiritual change that's taken place, okay? Most famous one, Ephesians 2. He says, you know, you may not have known it, but spiritually, before you came to faith in Jesus, you were dead. He says, you were dead. Now, we were still walking around, right? But he's saying, spiritually, you were dead. He said, you were caught up in your old sins, your old transgressions. You were actually, whether you knew or not, a slave to Satan and his control, and you were following the course of this world. You were buying into the values and the priorities that this world has. You were spiritually dead in that state. You were unreceptive to God. You were displeasing to God. But then, God, because of his mercy, made you alive in Christ. That is, he made you spiritually alive. He made you be born again, as John 3 says, right? You were born again. You're given this new spiritual life. And Paul is saying that's such a radical act, such a powerful act that God did in your hearts and your lives, that it can be compared to a new creation. And so he uses language that is reminiscent of God's original creation when God created the cosmos. Let me remind you of a couple of these. Okay, remember when God, in the beginning, when God created the world, there was darkness, right? And then God spoke into the darkness and said, let there be light. And there was light. And Paul's saying, that is what God has done for you spiritually. Look back at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Paul's saying, God has done that same kind of act, but in your hearts. 4 verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, the God who originally said, let there be light, now he has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The same creator who said, let there be light, spoke into our hearts and said, let there be light, and we came to know the truth about who God is and who Christ is. We were born again spiritually. One other way of looking at this is to think of the fact that God put his spirit in us. He breathed his spirit in us in a new creative act. And remember again, back at the creation, Genesis 2, God makes man out of dust, right? Makes Adam, forms him out of the dust. And then it says this, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Okay? He gave him natural life. And Paul is saying, what God has done now spiritually is like that. God has now, just as he breathed into us originally and gave us natural life, now he's breathed into us and given us spiritual life. He's given us his spirit. And so you remember the story of Jesus when he's in the upper room after he's crucified and then he's raised. He comes to his disciples and he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Going back to that initial act of God in creation and breathing natural life, now he's breathed spiritual life into us. And so Paul says, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. There's a new spiritual reality that's taken place. How many of you guys like the movie Pinocchio? Pinocchio fans? Okay. I don't love the movie Pinocchio, honestly. It was one of my least favorite Disney cartoons. I could name 10 that I liked better back then. But the image of Pinocchio is very profound, about this wooden doll who basically has life breathed into him, and he becomes alive. And what Scripture says in various images is that we are all like Pinocchios, okay? We were once these wooden dolls. We were dead. Now, we were walking around, but we were spiritually dead. And then at some point, God said, boom, let there be light in this person's heart. And there was light, and we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Or God breathed his spirit into us, and we became spiritually alive, receptive to God. New creation is what Paul is saying here. So part, if you remember the diagram, part of that he's saying, you are part of this new age now. You're part of this new thing that God is doing in the world. Look at how he ends it. The old has gone. Look, the new has come. Now, practically speaking, we know that the old hasn't fully gone, right? We've still got this sin stuff going on in us. We're still living in this fallen world. But I think ultimately what Paul is saying is the old regime, the old age, has been taken over by a new regime. It's still around, but its ultimate power has been defeated. And there's a newness happening in our lives. We're a new creation. And I love what he says in verse 18. All of this is from God. All of this is an act of God in our lives. It's not because of anything we did, any impressive qualities that we may have. This is God's doing in our lives, and it happens when we are found in Christ. We're new creations in Christ. It's from God, and Christ is the means by which God does this new creation in our lives. All from God. The God who originally created you, recreated you at some point, if you're a Christian, shined his light into your heart, breathed his spirit into your lives. And now you have this new spiritual life. So I want to just touch on a couple aspects of what it means to be new creations in Christ. And I actually want to focus more on the implication today, but we need to embrace this. Again, right now you're sitting here, it's Sunday morning, you might be tired, you know, you had a late night last night, you just want to relax, or you're thinking about what happens after the service. We need to embrace, we need to remember, as Tim said, who we are in Christ, these new creations. So I want to give you, here's four aspects of what it means to be a new creation in Christ. And this comes from some of the things Paul says in the surrounding chapters of 2 Corinthians. Okay, I could name another 10 aspects, but here's four key ones. Here's the first one. Being a new creation in Christ means we have this new relationship with God. And that relationship can be summed up in the word reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. The truth is, we were enemies of God before we came to faith, before God rescued us. We were enemies, we were stuck in our sins, and God in his perfection had this stern resolve against our evil, which is what holiness does. But then God in his mercy reconciled us to himself through Christ. Look at verse 8. 18, sorry. All of this is from God who reconciled himself through reconciled us to himself through Christ. How did he do this? Verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. We have this new relationship. We're reconciled. We are now God's righteousness. We are now God's children. All of this because of Christ, because we have been incorporated into Christ, God's true Son. How about this? Being new creations in Christ means that we now have a new master, and that master is Jesus Christ. We used to have an old master, and that master was ourselves, and behind ourselves, ultimately, our sinful nature and Satan. But now we have a new master. Look again at verse 15. Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. We are no longer our own masters, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We have a new master, Jesus Christ. Now, some of you hear that and you're like, I don't know if I want a new master. I kind of like being master, right? But what we see throughout Scripture is that being our own masters is ultimately slavery. that we become masters of our own sinful desires and the desires of the world around us, whereas when Christ is our master, that is true freedom. So we have a new relationship with God. We have a new master. Another, we have a new power of transformation in our lives, and that power is the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 3, verse 18, last verse in chapter 3. He says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being, here's the word, transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We have the Spirit inside of us transforming us to look more and more and more like Jesus. Now we know that practically we still succumb to sin, we still succumb to temptation, but there is a new power of transformation beginning its work in us. It's the Holy Spirit transforming us gradually, slowly, but increasingly into Christ's image. And then finally, of course, we have a new future. And that future is eternal glory. Chapter 4, verse 17. Take a look at this. I'm trying to catch some of the really important verses in these chapters. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We have this new destiny as new creations in Christ, this eternal glory where we live in the new heavens and the new earth, where we reign with Christ forever and ever. So those are four aspects of what it means to be these new creations. And I would just encourage you as you're sitting here this morning to ask yourself, have you embraced those? Have you really recognized that you already have those in Christ? I think this is really hard to embrace, especially for those of us who are like second and third generation Christians, but because we kind of just grew up Christians, right? You don't, like myself, I don't remember this moment where I became a Christian, so we don't have this great like before and after story where we can see we really are new creations because look what I was like before and what I was like afterwards. And so it can be hard for us. And so we need to talk to those of you that have some cool stories. And we need to remind ourselves of what Scripture is saying. We need to work harder at this, recognizing all that we already have in Christ. And before I move on to the implication, because this has to do with the implication, let me ask you this. Do we have any of these things because of what we've done? Because of something great that we've done? Do we have any of these things because of certain qualities we have that the world values, like because we make lots of money, or because we have a lot of good connections, or because we have a really cool house, or because we're really talented? Do we receive any of these things because of any of that? Okay, the obvious answer is no. This is all from God. This all comes from God. So that's the reality. We are these new creations in Christ. So now I want to move on to what I really want to talk about, which is, what is the implication of that reality? What are the implications in terms of how we live this life? And there's so many implications, but I want to mention one, because this is the one that Paul mentions in these verses. What's the implication of being new creations in Christ? Well, here it is, verse 16. Well, here it is. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Here's what he's saying. The implication of being new creations is this radically changes the way we regard people. Okay? And here's what I think he means. It changes the way we view people. It changes the way we look at people. It changes what we think is important in a person's life and what is not important. That's the implication of being new creations. It changes the lenses we look through to look at one another. It changes the glasses we put on as we look at one another. Paul says this, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Now, literally, he says, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh, okay? We don't look at people according to the flesh. Now, we've got a couple Greek scholars in the room. I've identified at least two. But some of you may remember, what is the Greek phrase for according to the flesh? Katasarka, right? Kata sarka. Kata means according to, and sarka is flesh. Now, sarka, flesh, it doesn't just mean our physicality, but it's a very negative word that refers to our humanity when it's being lived in independence from God, our humanity being lived in opposition to God. It's human society that organizes itself in rebellion and opposition to God. And so to view people kata sarka is to view them according to the values and the standards of the world, according to what the world, apart from God, thinks is important and valuable and meaningful about a person. Okay, so he's talking about how we view people. So I want to give you a little reminder of what this means, okay? He's talking about the lenses we use to look at one another and determine what's important in a person. So I have some magical glasses here. These are kata sarka glasses, okay? These are glasses that help me see people according to the world's values. And they're kind of cool aviator-looking glasses, you know? They're a name-brand glass. These are kata sarka glasses, okay? So I can put on my kata sarka glasses, and now I can view you kata sarka. And here's what I see when I view you kata sarka. You make 500 grand a year, so you're pretty cool. I want to hang out with you, okay? You have an amazing house, so I would love to get to know you. You are an incredibly amazing athlete, so I just want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you. Let's see, you own your own company, and that makes you valuable to me. That makes me want to get to know you more. You're a very smart dresser. Let's hang out. And you're kind of blue collar. So I will be nice to you, but we're probably not going to be great friends. That doesn't make a lot of sense for me, okay? You're overweight. You're not very attractive. You're a woman. You're not white. Whatever it is, okay? That's viewing people kata sarka. And the implication of being new creations, Paul saying, is we no longer regard anyone kata sarka. He's saying, we have taken off our kata sarka glasses, and now we view people according to what God has done in their lives. So I look out now, and instead of seeing all those statistics, I see new creations in Christ. I see you, and I say, wow, you are a child of the Most High God. That's incredible. And I look at you, and I say, God's Spirit has been poured out on you, and you are indwelled by His Spirit, and you're being transformed into the image of Christ. And I look at you, and I say, you are an heir of eternal life. You're going to inherit the whole estate. You're going to inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul's saying, we no longer regard people through these kata sarka lenses. We view them according to what God has done in them, because that's ultimately what's important about a person. So I want to just talk through this a little bit. I want to mention three people, or three categories of people that Paul would describe not viewing kata sarka, okay? So here they are. Jesus. So viewing Jesus, no longer kata sarka. Viewing ourselves, no longer kata sarka. And then viewing one another, no longer kata sarka. So first, let's look at our view of Jesus. Look at what Paul says. We no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. And then he goes on, and he says this: though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. He says, I used to view Jesus through my kata sarka glasses, okay? So he put on his glasses. He said, here's what I expect of Messiah. And he found Jesus very wanting. He said, okay, Jesus was born from a woman who got pregnant before she was married. Okay, that's not a great start. He grew up in Nazareth. Okay, anything good come from Nazareth? No, nothing good comes from Nazareth, okay? He did some cool miracles, so I'll give him that. But he chose all the wrong people, okay? He chose these fishermen, he chose these tax collectors, he chose blue collar, he chose people that are not very talented, couldn't make it in the world of religion, so they did what they did. Didn't choose the right people. And then, most importantly, he did nothing about our situation with the Romans. He didn't kick the Romans out, he didn't defeat the Romans, didn't do any of that. He couldn't even convince the Jewish leadership that he was Messiah. He was not only not accepted, but he was rejected by them. He got himself killed, okay? Not only that, he got himself killed on a cross, which is the worst possible way you can die. He was cursed by God. As the Old Testament said, anyone who dies on a tree is cursed. So viewing Jesus through kata sarka lenses, Paul says he was utterly inadequate. He was a failure, and that's how we used to look at him. He couldn't possibly be Israel's Messiah. And then the risen Jesus met Paul on the way to Damascus. And there was this blinding light that knocked Paul down, and he heard this voice from heaven saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then Jesus gave him a call. He said, "I want you to go and convince people about who I am." And in the description in Acts, it says, the next day, literally, something like scales fell off of Paul's eyes. And part of what that meant was this. He no longer viewed Jesus through his kata sarka lenses. Now he saw him as he truly was. And he realized, wow, he was not a failure. Far from it. He's the Savior of all, and he's the Lord of all. His death, kata sarka, looks like a failure. But now I see that his death actually dealt with the most important enemy we have. Not the Romans, but our own sin and Satan. And viewed through those spiritual eyes, his death was an amazing, amazing accomplishment. And now he is Lord. He reigns from heaven. I can't see him, but he is there reigning, and I'm going to give my life to him. We no longer view Jesus kata sarka, Paul is saying. And that's what God is doing in people's lives all over the world today. There are so many people that view Jesus kata sarka. They see him, and they think, cool moral teacher, maybe. Old dead dude, maybe, you know. Maybe a little deluded, too. Whatever he is, maybe a good guy, but he has no relevance to my life. I mean, there might be some teachings that are interesting, but there's no real relevance. And then God creates a new creation. He breathes his spirit into them. He shines the light of the glory of Christ in their hearts. And those kata sarka glasses are removed, and they see Christ for who he is, which is their Savior, who died for their sin and their Lord, and they commit their lives to him as their reigning Lord and Savior. Paul's saying, we don't regard Christ kata sarka anymore. We see him for who he truly is. So that's the first one. Second one, first, our view of Christ. Second, our view of ourselves, okay? How we view ourselves, what we think is important about ourselves. And this is an important one. Now, Paul doesn't really address this directly in this passage, but I want to talk about it. There is a, what I would call a funny irony about Paul's situation in Corinth. And here's the irony. The Corinthians are viewing him the same ways he used to view Jesus, okay? They're viewing him kata sarka. They're looking at what their expectations for what an apostle should look like, and they're finding him very inadequate, okay? Because here's what's happened in Corinth, and we've talked about this. Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians, but then some other teachers came in, and Paul calls them super apostles. These were really impressive guys. They were preaching a different gospel, but they looked really impressive to the Corinthians. They had really impressive kata sarka credentials, if I can put it that way. Okay, they brought with them these letters of recommendation from like the big wigs in Jerusalem saying, you know, so-and-so's a really gifted teacher, you should listen to what he says. They had these recommendations, and they were these really eloquent, talented speakers. They could just awe crowds with their eloquence and how they could talk, and they were really successful people. And the Corinthians became enamored with that kind of an apostle. And so what they did is they put their kata sarka glasses on, and they started looking at Paul through their kata sarka glasses, and they found him wanting. They said, "Paul, where's your letter of recommendation? You don't have any letters from the important people. You don't have the right connections from the people in Jerusalem. You're not legit. You're not a powerful speaker. You're kind of boring. People fall asleep when you preach. You know, you have to like raise people from the dead because they fall asleep and fall out of windows, you know, which is another story. It kind of doesn't work with my point, so just ignore that second part of the story. You're not that successful. You suffer all the time. You're rejected, you get stoned, you get shipwrecked. You're not successful. And my favorite one is, you don't charge people for your services. Okay, you offer the gospel free of charge, and this is a great irony, but their thinking is, you know, I mean, how legit can you be if you're free, right? I mean, if you're a doctor, if you're a counselor or something like that, the last thing you do is offer your services for free. Because people are like, well, he can't be that good. She can't be that good because she's free. So they viewed Paul through kata sarka lenses, and they said, you are found wanting. You are not adequate compared to these other guys that we love. Well, Paul doesn't address his own view of himself here, but he does address it in another passage in Philippians 3, another really well-known passage. So here it is. He basically would say, I used to view myself the way you guys view me. I used to view myself through my kata sarka lenses. Here it is. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence, kata sarka, in the flesh, I got more reasons, okay? I can play that kata sarka game if you want me to. When it comes to being a good Jew, I'm as good as anybody. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I come from the best line, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. I can look at myself through that kata sarka lens and see amazing things. But then here's what happened. Jesus met him, and God made him a new creation in Christ, and he removed those kata sarka lenses. And Paul began to see himself differently. And so here's what he goes on to say. Whatever was to my profit, all those old things that I used to boast about, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider all that other stuff dung, rubbish, refuge, that I may gain Christ and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Notice that. It comes from God, and it's found when we're in Christ, what we talked about before. Saying, I used to look at myself, kata sarka, but I do so no longer, because that's not the things that matter. It's what God has done in me through Christ. And it's the same for us today. We need to view ourselves no longer kata sarka, but through what God has done in us. You know, before we came to know Jesus, that's what we did. We looked at what the world values, the things that the world thinks are important, and we made it our striving to be successful in those things, whether it's money or looks or connections or whatever it is. We were driven by those things, and we saw those things and said, I can point to that in my life, and that's what makes me a real person. That's what makes me substantial. That's what gives me worth and value in this world. And then God breathed life into us, and he removed those kata sarka glasses, or at least that's what he's in the process of doing, so that we say, those things are no longer where I look to make myself feel legitimate, to compare myself to others. All that matters is what God has done in me. All that matters is who I am in Christ. That's where I find my worth and my value. And so if I fail in these other kata sarka categories, that's okay. That's not where my confidence is. So first, this changes how we view Jesus. Second, it changes how we view ourselves. And then finally, and most importantly in this passage probably, it changes how we view one another. How we view one another in the body of Christ, especially. And I don't have to tell you guys this, but we live in a world where people view one another kata sarka, right? According to these status symbols. And the status symbols are different for different people. But it's kind of like standard of living, job position, talents, your looks, maybe your age, your race, your clothes, your connections, all these things. And today, in 2009, we are becoming experts in this. We are living in this amazing kata sarka culture, which is really a celebrity culture. Okay? We live in a culture that's more of a celebrity culture than we've ever had before. And right now, I'm thinking about the kinds of magazines that we often read, like People Magazine and all these magazines about celebrities. And here's what we do in this culture. Basically, we say, if you have a particular talent, like if you're a really good actor or actress, or if you're just really cute, or if you're an amazing athlete, if you can sing or play music really well, or if you have the right connections, if your dad owns a bunch of hotels, okay, it doesn't really matter, it can be a bunch of things, but if that's true, your life inherently has more value, more interest, more worth than the average person, right? So we're going to pay more attention to your kids, to what you call them and when they're born and what you do with them. We're going to pay more attention to that because it's more interesting. Kata sarka. We're going to pay more attention to your relationships, who you're dating, who you're breaking up with. We're going to pay more attention to what you're wearing because you have more worth because you have some kata sarka status symbols that we love. And forgive me for those of you that are in the advertising industry, but advertising has taken this to an impressive extreme where people who are impressive kata sarka can sell us products that have nothing to do with what they're actually good at, right? And we'll still buy the product, and that's how advertising works. I'm thinking of the Allstate commercial now that's, it's what's his name, Dennis Haysbert. He's the guy who was the original president on 24. Some of you know who I'm talking about, right? Okay, he is a great actor who played a great president. And so now I want to buy the insurance that he's selling. I feel like I'm in good hands, you know, when Dennis Haysbert tells me to buy Allstate Insurance. Okay? So, we're living in a celebrity culture. And Paul is saying, we no longer regard anybody kata sarka. Who they are, what they do, kata sarka, is not the most important. It's far from the most important thing about them. What is important is what God has done in their lives through Christ. What's important is a new creation in Christ. And so here's what I think this means practically in the family of God as we engage one another in our relationships. Practically speaking, what does it mean to no longer regard one another, kata sarka? And I'll close with this. It means we show no favoritism. That's what it means. It means everybody in the family of God is on a level playing field. It means that we don't think of certain people in the family of God as inherently more important and more valuable than others. And most of us would hear that and go, I don't think that. And yet, I think we do. I think we do in all sorts of subtle ways. Okay, if you own a company, your own company, and you're legit, I feel differently about wanting to get to know you, about how I feel when I interact with you, about spending time with you. I feel differently. If you make a certain amount of money or live in a certain place, I treat you differently. We treat one another differently. If you are really attractive, we treat you differently. If you are very talented, we treat you differently. And Paul's saying those things mean absolutely nothing in the body of Christ. It's a level playing field. All those old status markers, those status symbols, those mean nothing anymore in terms of our worth and our value, in terms of who we are in Christ. Now, I understand practically in the world, like in your professional lives, we still have to do certain things, kata sarka. Like, I'm not going to hire someone just because they're a Christian. I'm going to find, you know, the right person for the job. I get that. But I think Paul's talking about in our personal lives, as we engage one another in our just personal relationships, and particularly in the body of Christ, those things no longer mean anything compared to what God has done in our lives. So let me give you just two quick examples of how this plays out in the first century, okay? And then I'll close. Two status symbols, kata sarka status symbols in the early church. One is one that continues to exist, the differentiation between rich and poor and how much that can change how we value a person. Look what James says. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism. There it is. Don't view people kata sarka. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, your congregational meeting, wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Saying in the body of Christ, that distinction between rich and poor means nothing anymore in terms of valuing one another and having interest in one another. One other one, this one's maybe even bigger, the distinction between slaves and free people, okay? That's about as big as a distinction as you can get. Now look at how Paul addresses that issue in Ephesians. He's telling them how to treat one another. Slaves, obey your earthly obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism in him. Okay, notice, Paul is not abolishing the institution of slavery. But what he's saying is this: in Christ, you guys both have the same master. And that totally levels the playing field. And so that needs to determine how you treat one another. And so without abolishing slavery, he sets in motion a perspective that ends up over centuries and centuries bringing about the abolition of slavery, because all these people are the same in Christ. So that's just two examples. And I want to encourage you this morning to ask yourselves, where are you tempted to show favoritism? Where are you tempted to view one another kata sarka? And I simply want to encourage you to identify it and to confess it and to pray to God and say, God, remove those kata sarka glasses for me. Ask him to help you begin to view people the way that he views them, as new creations in Christ. I think we have an amazing opportunity as a community to live in a radically different way from the world. To live on this level playing field where we view people according to what God has done in them. And so you have an opportunity at your work to view people no longer kata sarka in terms of how you treat everyone at work, whether it's your boss, whether it's your assistant, whether it's the person who cleans the trash at the end of the day. You have an opportunity to treat them with equal dignity in a way that is very countercultural. Or whether it's at home or whether it's here. It's not about who we are, kata sarka. It's about being a new creation in Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. And I pray this morning, even this week, that you would help us begin to embrace the already nature of our existence. The fact that already we have this new relationship with you. Already we have your Spirit. Already you're beginning to transform us into his image. And so wherever people need to be reminded of that, I ask that you remind them this morning. And we pray that you remove those kata sarka glasses from us, that we begin to view people more in light of what you've done in them and through them, rather than what kind of status they bring to the table. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see, we're going to end our service this morning by celebrating communion. So if the team wants to come up and get ready to play, or maybe just Tim. And I can't think of a better way to end this service. What we're doing in communion is we're remembering. We're remembering the already. We're embracing what we've already received in Christ. Forgiveness, his Spirit, a new relationship with God. And so I want to encourage you as we celebrate today to take this time to simply remember, to simply embrace who we are in Christ because of what Christ has done. And so I'm going to put up on the screen just a reminder of all that we have in Christ. And I encourage you, maybe there's one of those that you need to hear this morning. And I encourage you just to reflect on that as we celebrate communion.